Two people with strong convictions split up over artistic differences. I'm sure that doesn't come as a surprise. But these two people were scheduled to appear together, and about 2,500 people had bought tickets upwards of $150 each. It was a conductor, one of the world's foremost conductors at the time, Claudio Abbado, an Italian conductor, and Helene Grimaud, one of the singularly great pianists in the world. And quite a few decades separated them. They had performed together about a dozen times, he leading the orchestra, she playing the piano. And this difference, these convictions, came down to a 1 minute and 20 second cadenza. Cadenza is a time where basically the virtuoso gets to show her mettle. She gets to do a piano solo, in essence, without the accompaniment of the orchestra. And they were doing Mozart's Concerto No. 23 in A. And for this 1 minute and 20 second deal, the conductor, Abbado, he wanted to go with the normal one, the original one that Mozart had put in to the concerto. And Helene said, there's no way. She said, I want to go with this newer one. It's been written by this Italian pianist, Busini. And so they were at a loggerhead. And she just told him that there's no way I'm going to play anything else but that. Otherwise, I'm just selling out. And he said to her, this is my territory. I'm the conductor. And we don't need you anymore. And she was gone. Organizers had to scramble. Fortunately for them, he hired another pianist and the show went on. But when the organizer was trying to explain it to the press as to what was going on, I thought he used some fascinating words and some words that tie into our scripture. He said, I guess they just can't relate to one another. They just can't relate to one another. Well, we're in a sermon series right now on the one another's of Scripture. We're calling it one anothering. And our desire is to learn how to relate to each other better, to enrich all of our communities, whether it's Adult Bible Fellowship, the mid-sized communities that meet at 9 o'clock, or the small groups that meet throughout the week, the Bible studies, the one-on-one meetings, whatever it is. We're going to look at some of these one another's to see what we can do, biblically speaking, in obedience to Christ, that would enrich our relationships and draw us closer together. And ultimately, because of the love shared here and the maturing in Christ together, send us out into the world that we would share the gospel with those around us, that we would share the same love with those in our community, those that God has called us to love. So today we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. The title is Edify. The passage has to do with building up one another. How can we help one another strengthen? And the basic question is, how can we do that in light of our different convictions? When we gather in community, we have people with all kinds of different Christian backgrounds, differing Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, different experiences, and different convictions about the liberties that we possess in Jesus Christ. And so as we come together, how can we do that in light of all the differences, and not just differences, but actual convictions? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, if you will. We're going to look at verses 13 to 23. Romans 14, verses 1 to 12, addresses what Paul calls the weaker brother, the one who is a little more timid about exercising freedom in Christ, doesn't really understand all the grace that he has, and then the stronger brother, the one who is more certain about his freedom in Christ, the one who is less influenced by others, the one who is tied in to Christ in terms of making decisions on non-essentials. We're going to see principles of freedom, of conviction, and of love, the ultimate way that we can build up one another. In Romans 14, 13 to 23, Paul begins to address more the stronger brother. And we'll see a little bit of that. But the first principle that we look at is this, that believers must understand their freedom. We've got to know about our freedom in Christ, because that's going to free us when it comes to the non-essentials. But it's also going to help us understand how others are choosing to live. Followers of Jesus have been set free. We're free from the law. We're free from rules and regulations. We don't have a checklist of things to do to gain God's approval. We are free from this system of rules and regulations, and we are free to live righteously, to choose to serve Him. We have freedom in areas that Scripture does not address specifically. I want you to think of some of those areas with me. Typical areas that we think of in terms of freedom in Christ, and especially where people have different convictions. Some people have different convictions about alcohol. Is that allowed or is that not allowed for a follower of Jesus? In the old days, it used to be dancing in movies. I think that's kind of gone by the wayside. What about tattoos and piercings? What about the music style of worship? These are things that people have different views on and different convictions and hold those tightly. What about children and parenting? A lot of different families approach the parenting differently. What about the schooling, public schooling, private schooling, homeschooling? Which one is right? Which one are you convicted about? Social media, video games, clothing, what we wear, technology, on and on and on. These are areas that Scripture does not address directly. But they are areas that affect us every day as we seek to follow Jesus Christ and as we seek to be a light in this world and a witness to those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. Our daily lives are full of these decisions. So how do we sort it out? Well, the first thing that Paul wants to make sure is that we understand freedom in Christ. And what he's going to do is he's got this dilemma going on with these Jews and Gentiles and Jews that have come to Christ. And they're wondering what to do with all the kosher laws, what to do about the food they eat. And then should they impose the law on the Gentiles who have come to Christ? All of this is kind of stewing. And so Paul says this in verse 14 of chapter 14. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Nothing is unclean in itself. So they're wondering what to do with Leviticus 11 and all the things that were listed that you cannot eat, especially pork, right? And ham. But he's saying there is nothing that's unclean. And then, as if they didn't hear, later in verse 20, he says this, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. All things indeed are clean. Now, can you imagine how radical this is for Paul? The Apostle Paul raised Saul of Tarsus, the Orthodox Jew who knew everything about the law, who was raised to instruct and teach in the law, who knew everything that they could eat and drink and everything that they could not eat and drink. And he was the one that taught others that. And now he is called by Christ to say, everything's clean. Go ahead and eat. This is like the dream that Peter had. You can eat. There's nothing unclean about it. And of course, that's going to be hard for people to handle. So what are they going to do with that? Well, they're going to develop their own convictions. Will they be able to demonstrate freedom in Christ? Because Paul says everything is clean. Go ahead and eat. But in addition to the key issue, the Christians had begun to take on different practices. The strong in faith were unconcerned about these non-essentials. They were free to eat anything. They understood that concept. And they weren't influenced by those around them. They knew By God's grace, they were now free from the law when it came to eating. And so they could eat whatever they wanted to. They could participate without any guilt. And then you had the weaker in faith who were troubled by all these prohibitions and whether or not they still applied. And the bottom line is Paul is going to approach them, and he doesn't want those who are weaker in faith, those who haven't come to a full understanding of God's grace yet, he doesn't want them to judge the stronger ones in faith as just being profane and worldly. And he doesn't want the stronger ones to look down in judgment and despise the weaker in faith. He doesn't want them to look down on them and say, well, you guys are just stupid. You guys just don't get it. You guys should acknowledge what Christ has done. Paul doesn't want any of that going on because then there wouldn't be unity in the body. And people wouldn't be living out of the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ. So Paul makes it clear. Romans 14, all food is clean. Enjoy your spiral cut ham and your bacon wrapped rabbit meat. Just go wild. Go hog wild. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because of the doctrine of Christian liberty. You know that through redemption, Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, and he broke the power of sin and death. He conquered sin and death, and he has freed us from trying to please God with rules and regulations. Salvation is entirely a matter of God's grace. Entirely a matter of God's grace. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. Forgiveness of sins, a matter of God's grace. A free gift of eternal life, a matter of God's grace. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, a matter of God's grace. We are freed by Christ from rules and regulations, and that gives us a freedom to look ahead in life that applies to many of the areas that I mentioned above and many other areas where we want to just develop some rule keeping. That's kind of our default way of approaching things, isn't it? But we are free to please God now, free to love God, free to serve God, because he has freed us from these rules and regulations. And so we now have a freedom in Christ because of his grace, where our sins are forgiven. We don't have to earn his approval. We don't have to earn forgiveness. And we are free to walk in righteousness. And that's very exciting. Now, we are not free to sin. Christians can sin and they will sin. But we are not free to sin. That's not part of the freedom in Christ. We still obey the commandments of Scripture. But we have a freedom in Christ that arises with non-essentials. The doctrine of Christian liberty gives us the freedom to look at things that are not in Scripture and allows us to decide under the conviction of God's Word and the Holy Spirit how to live. I like this definition. Forgot to put the author up there. It's Ray Pritchard. And he says this, in those areas where the Bible does not give a specific command to obey or a principle to follow, believers are free to make their own decisions guided by God's wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Since the Bible doesn't contain directions for every decision all day long through life, we have this freedom in Christ to make decisions about what Paul would call the non-essentials. And that freedom can be disconcerting for some people. It is much easier. It'd be much easier if we could come to church each week and there'd just be a checklist on the growth corner that we could take home, and that would be our things to do this week for Jesus. But Jesus wants it differently, right? He wants our hearts. He wants us engaged with him. And so he asks us to grow in that relationship with him, to trust him, to depend upon him, to trust him and love him enough to obey him, and to grow in Christ, to see him at work in us, changing us from the inside out, to see him at work through us as we go through this world, touching others for Christ. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to become a people of lists and rules and regulations. He wants us to be able to make our own decisions as we follow him. There are commonly at least three fears that arise. I've written those down here. When we talk about freedom in Christ, when we talk about making decisions, and the first one is this, that some people will abuse that Christian liberty, right? Some people are going to abuse, they're going to have a license to sin now, and so they're going to abuse that. And then secondly, some may be led into sin, right? If they see the stronger brother with the freedom in Christ to do certain things, and then they're going to be led into doing that as well. And then thirdly, our exercise of personal freedom may cause us to hurt other believers that don't have that same conviction. Freedom in Christ gives us options, and freedom in Christ requires that we draw conclusions. We have the Word of God to inform us, and we have the Holy Spirit of God to lead us through dependence upon Him. We have the encouragement of the body of believers, and that's one of the reasons that community is so important, that we can study God's Word together, that we can share how God is leading us, that we can inform one another more appropriately with Scripture, that we can help each other decide some of these decisions that are outside of what is directly addressed in Scripture, and encourage one another to trust Jesus and to follow Him with freedom. You and I, if we're going to have freedom in Christ, then we must have convictions. And that's what Paul has literally all throughout chapter 14. He talks about being fully convinced in our own minds. A conviction means that we have a firmly held belief. And for Paul, that firmly held belief came from the Lord. It came from discussion with the Lord. It came from trusting the Lord. And so Paul speaks to this concept. In chapter 14, verse 5, I don't have this on the screen, but I wanted to read it. One person regards one day above another. They were discussing the holy days. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul is saying that we've got to have firm convictions. We've got to have firmly held beliefs with our freedom in Christ. And that is a decision that we make. Whether or not we practice liberty in Christ is not really his thing, but it is that whatever we do, whatever we practice, is that we do it as to the Lord, that we do it in conversation with the Lord and with his word. So I want us to take a look at the nature of convictions here in chapter 14, because I think that'll help us as we make our own way and consider liberty in Christ, and then we consider convictions and what it means to appeal to even to conscience, and then how we can come together in God's love. First thing we see about conviction is that it's a strongly held belief. I just mentioned that. In the end of verse 14, Paul says this, "But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And so what he's saying is, if you have come to a decision under the Lord's leadership through study of Scripture, and you are being led to take a certain approach, to have a certain conviction about any of these issues that are coming up in your life, and you realize that you are not to do that. The Lord has made it clear that is not for your life. If you do that, then that is sin for you, because you are going against what God has said. He is saying, be fully convinced to what the Lord is saying. Secondly, convictions are private and personal. So that doesn't mean they're really open for debate. I mean, certainly we need guidance as we gather in community. But if you have gone to God's Word, and if you have gone to the Lord, and He has led you in this direction, then it's not really something that is open for debate. The flip side of that coin is that it's also not something that you are to impose on others. It is private and it is personal. Now, you will exercise it publicly so people will see what your conviction is. This is what Paul says in 14, verse 22, he says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God." It is your personal, your private conviction, not to be imposed upon others. The third thing I want to stress is that convictions are a matter of conscience. That inner umpire, that referee that helps us understand right or wrong based on our grasp of Scripture. And some might say, well, is the conscience always reliable? And I would say no. Sometimes it's dulled by sin, it's seared by sin, and sometimes it is not reliable. But I would also say that if you are submitting to the will of God, if you are going to Scripture in obedience, and if you are trusting in the Holy Spirit, then you can trust your conscience with confidence. Convictions are a matter of conscience. Now, this is not the same as the Hallmark Christmas movies where they try to convince you to follow your heart, right? The winner in the movie always follows her heart, and she wins, and she gets everything. That's not what he is saying here. He's talking about those of us that have a conscience that's been transformed by Christ and is being shaped by the Holy Spirit through God's Word and through our walk with Jesus. Convictions are a matter of conscience. Convictions are also a matter of faith. Faith refers to what a person believes the will of God is. Here in verse 23 of chapter 14, Paul writes this, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." And so he's saying, wherever you have gone with God on this, however you have trusted him according to his word, as you've trusted God's word, as you've trusted the Spirit, as you've talked to others in the body of Christ, you are to hold that for yourself. Again, that is the will of God for you. And if you do what you believe is wrong, even if somebody else believes it's right and is doing it, then that is wrong for you. He says that is sin for you, because you have done this as unto the Lord, and this is where the Lord is leading you at this time. I think I shared an example a few weeks ago just about music. In my life, for this season, right now, it continues, the Lord has removed me from some music. That's not anything I would impose upon you, but that is where he has me in my walk with him right now. Finally, convictions are necessary because of the grace of God. The book of Romans is just majestic in terms of exploring the grace of God and defining the grace of God and instructing us on God's grace and his unconditional love for us and his dealing with our sin and breaking the power of sin so that we can live righteously and choose to live righteously. And because of that, the book of Romans is not that checklist that I talked about earlier. There is not a checklist of things to do. And because it's all about grace, then we've got to have convictions about areas of freedom and areas of non-freedom. Grace is opposed to legalism. And legalism always has a rule for everything, where no decisions have to be made. But in Christian freedom, we are free to honor God with our lives, with biblical conviction and practice. And here's a shocking truth. There are some things that are wrong for you that are right for me. And there are some things that are right for me that are wrong for you. And that's how the Lord deals with us. We don't get to impose our will or where he is leading us on everybody else, because this is his unique way of sanctifying us and helping us walk with him. Now, there are certain convictions, obviously, that are body-wide, and the Scripture is pretty clear on those. But I'm just talking about our daily decisions. I want to share the story of a Christian blogger who I'm actually going to read quite a bit of it, just because she lays it out so beautifully, of the Lord just taking something in her life that had been perfectly fine for years and now saying, well, that's off limits. And so she has become fully convinced in her mind at this point that this would be sin for her. It has to do with, well, she titled the blog post, "So I Quit Drinking." She begins by admitting that she had been a lifelong adult lover and consumer of wine, and it had never bothered her in the least. But she said, I learned when you're walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always up to something. And when it comes to conviction, I have found the Spirit to be gentle, but relentless. Change and transformation is an ongoing process. We begin to sense that this thing that used to be okay is no longer okay. The thing that used to mean freedom has become bondage. Because a year ago, I knew God wanted me to stop drinking. I had all the excuses of why I could keep enjoying my wine in the evenings. I work hard. I give so much. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm never hungover. It doesn't affect my life. It's social. It's fun. It's in the Bible, for pity's sake. I began to be haunted by the writer of Hebrews who said, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I began to wonder why I was resisting throwing off this weight of alcohol, why I was so determined to keep running my race with this habit that had begun to feel so heavy over this last year. In my soul, I could see the Holy Spirit practically jogging alongside of me to say every now and again, aren't you ready to put that heavy weight down yet? I think it's time you stop this one. It looks to me like it's getting heavier the longer you hold on. She does talk about the dangers of legalism, and then she concludes with this, in our steering away from legalism, I wonder if we've left the road to holiness or began to forget that God also cares about what we do and how we do it and why. Conviction is less about condemnation than it is about invitation. It's an invitation into freedom and an invitation into wholeness. I like that story, not because it's about alcohol, but because it's about a woman who is just responding to the Holy Spirit. Because it's a real story from a real life with a real Christ follower. Somebody who's not perfect and doesn't have it all figured out, she gladly states that in her blogs. But she wants to follow Jesus, and for whatever reason, he brought this up in her life, and she quit. She quit. Perhaps there's something in your life that you've been holding on to, and it just feels like a weight, a burden. You can even feel it physically at times. And it may be that Christ is talking to you, and he wants to give up something, to surrender your freedom in that area, to surrender your right to follow him. Or perhaps it'll be 10 years down the road or 20 years down the road. That's what Paul's talking about here. Our convictions are necessary because of the grace of God. They're a matter of conscience, a matter of faith. They are to be a strongly held belief. He says, make it your own. And then these questions arise for us in terms of application to test our character. Can you and I live up to our Christian convictions without violating our conscience? Can we keep what the Lord has given us to keep? And the second question would be this, can we hold to our Christian convictions without judging others? And I would have to say that's got to be the hardest for me. You know, because I figure if the Lord gave me something and he's saying, hey, this is righteousness, then that should apply to everybody else. But this woman stated it so beautifully that it's not legalism, it's just for her. She's not imposing on anybody else. She's responding to the Lord, and that's our calling. We've seen the principle of freedom, the principle of conviction, and quite often these liberties and these convictions, they collide when we gather in community. We discover that everybody, even though we attend the same church, we have different thoughts. We approach things differently. We have different convictions on some of these non-essentials of the faith. And so how do we deal with that? Well, Paul would say to us that we must prioritize love in community. A stronger brother is one who understands grace and has the freedom in Christ. He or she is certain of biblical convictions. They understand that grace is allowed and they have the freedom to act in certain ways, and they don't have to feel guilty or condemned if God has given them the freedom there. They exercise liberty without doubt. The weaker brother might be weaker in faith or even in knowledge, not understanding God's grace. in a certain area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul goes on to talk about the weaker brother and the idea of meat offered to idols. And he says they just don't understand that that idol is nothing. And that meat's been offered to nothing, and that's fine. God said it's okay. But from their perspective, it's quite different. Because they were part of that. They know exactly what's offered there. They know exactly what it's part of. And so for them, they had to make that a prohibition for themselves, even though they had the freedom in Christ. What we have to learn when liberty and convictions collide is that love trumps liberty for the stronger brother. He or she prioritizes love in order to help the weaker brother grow in Christ. We set aside certain liberties that God has given us when we're around members of the community, members of the body of Christ that might be weaker in faith, weaker in will, weaker in knowledge of God's grace. I want you to look at these commands here as we consider the prioritization of love. As Paul gives us the way to deal with one another, the way to come together in community, especially when we have conflict over convictions and over liberties. This is what he says in verse 19. It's our verse for today. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I read it the way my version says it on the screen. I said, let's pursue the things which make for peace. That's a better use of the original language. It's more of an imperative, more of a command, an exhortation. He is finished with these indicatives, these descriptions up through verse 18. And now verses 19 to 23, he goes back to commands. He starts off with this positive one. He says, I want you to pursue one another with peace, with harmony. He said, I want you to do this. Pursue is not a passive concept. Pursue is very active. And so he's saying, I want you and your community of believers, whether it's in the sanctuary or it's in the adult Bible fellowship or your small groups or your one-on-ones during the week at Starbucks, he said, I want you to pursue each other. And I want that to show up in love. And I want you to find harmony and peace when you're together. And I want you to use that time to build up one another. It literally means to build a house, to build up one another. Let's do this. Let's pursue one another. Let's strengthen one another. And so we say, how do we do this? Well, when Paul talks about building up the weaker brother in Acts chapter 20, when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, use words of grace. Instruct them on God's word. Let them know what Jesus has done and what he continues to do in our lives. In verse 13, he gives us a negative. When we go back and look at that, we read this, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. An obstacle is literally a trap. Don't try to trap them into sinning by surprising them. And don't just set up a stumbling block. Don't just set up something that they will trip over. He puts it in the negative with a command that we should be sensitive. We should be willing to set aside our liberties. And one of the implications of this is that we get to know each other. And that's the beauty of the relationships that you have, just the friendships that you have in this body. And it's the beauty of the small groups and the adult Bible fellowships. It's the beauty of coming together in community that we get to know one another. Because when we get to know one another, then we get to understand each other, we get to hear each other's hearts, and we begin to understand where convictions and liberties might be different than ours, instead of just having this expectation that because I'm perfect, everybody is like me. We begin to understand that people are different, that people have different needs, that people have different expectations as to what's allowed and what's not allowed. And that's what we've got to have. Because Paul is blunt when it comes to the ways we can damage each other spiritually. Let me just read. I've got five different things here from verses 13 to 23. He says, number one, you can be a stumbling block in verse 13. In verse 15, you can grieve or hurt your brother or sister in Christ. In verse 21, you can cause him or her to draw away from God. We don't want to be known as people who cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to draw away. The fourth one is, in verse 15, we can ruin his or her spiritual life, cause them tragic circumstances, cause them failure, cause them to lose hope, cause them to think that God isn't there and real and available. And the final one in verse 20, we can destroy God's work in their lives. If we're going to be a people that pursue one another to build up, then we're going to be pursuing people to build up in Christ, to help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to understand his word and to sort that out, to see how it plays out in real time every day in life. And that's kind of exciting because we don't have to go alone. If that blogger came to visit, I wouldn't offer a glass of wine because I know that's not where God has her right now. In fact, that would be sin for her. I wouldn't take her to Bernhardt Winery. I would honor her convictions, and I would learn from her. And I would talk to her about what she's learning from Christ. I would pursue peace with her and for her and seek to reinforce her walk with God. Trouble is, we don't often know what the liberties and convictions are of others. So we have to be careful that we don't cause others to stumble or to be an obstacle. Secondly, we need to reset our priorities. Focus on kingdom essentials. If we're talking about non-essentials, decisions made all day long, Paul gives us something that we can focus on that are kingdom essentials: righteousness, peace, and joy. This is what he says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, when it comes to the kingdom, I believe it is already here and it's not yet here. The not yet here is that thousand-year literal reign of Jesus on earth. But the part that's already here is where he is reigning in the hearts of his followers. And that kingdom is one of righteousness, of right living, of choosing to obey God. It's one of peace, peace with God and peace with those around us, living in harmony. It's one of joy. And all of those are a result of the Holy Spirit when we walk with God in our vertical relationship. But they also need to play out in our horizontal relationships. And did you notice the contrast that he made? The kingdom is not eating and drinking. It's not rules and regulations. It's not a system, a checklist. It is relational things, righteousness, peace, and joy. This is what we are to pursue with Jesus. This is what we are to pursue with one another. He gives us positives to focus on. And then thirdly, I want you to look at how the Holy Spirit uses Paul to prioritize love in verse 15. He gives us two standards here. "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." So he just makes it clear that if you aren't building up your brother and sister in Christ, if you aren't looking ways to encourage them in their walk with Jesus, then you're not walking according to love. You're not seeking their best. You're not looking after them. And I realize all the implications of that, right? Life is messy. People are difficult. But love always seeks the best of another at the cost to itself. I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? So our standard is to walk according to love, to pursue one another with love, and then he gives us the standard of Jesus Christ. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." He reminds us that Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins, that he set aside all of his rights. He sacrificed to meet our need, our greatest need, our need of sin. He died on the cross for our sin, was buried, and rose again. He is the standard of love, and the cross is the supreme demonstration of God's love. That's how Paul is telling us to prioritize love. Don't be a stumbling block. Walk according to love. Love as Christ loved. And have kingdom priorities where we pursue righteousness and we pursue joy and we pursue peace under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, setting aside our rights to build up one another. Love is the standard for building up one another. I want you to give thought this week to this whole idea of liberties and convictions. And for you, you might just need to sit and think, what liberties do I hold that I just assume everybody else does? Maybe talk it over with a friend. Or if you're very aware of that and you're constantly butting your head up against a dead end thinking nobody else has the same convictions I do, then think about liberties that you might need to give up to reach others, to be willing to give up, or to be willing to live out those convictions that God has given us, that you and I might live according to love. And as a result, we might build one another up in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being your children, privilege of loving you. And we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help us on this walk, that we wouldn't be like the pianist and the conductor that just dig our heels in the sand, but that we would be open to learning from each other, open to giving each other greater understanding of your grace, and just simply enjoying the freedom that you give us, that we would become people of conviction with you and people of gratitude with all the freedom you give us. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together.